ends in. We're in the tail end of chapter 15, and we'll finish this chapter up today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, I thank you for bringing us here into this place. And Lord, we want to give you free rein to do what you desire to do in our hearts today. Father, I thank you that you've called us into your family. You called us to participate and be a part of your kingdom. But Lord, there is work that you desire to do in us as well. We want to give you free rein this morning to take us apart, Lord, and then put us back together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 15. In chapter 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection and how important the resurrection is to the Christian faith, how essential it is. And he starts with a very practical defense in the beginning of the chapter and talks about how our faith is absolutely in vain if you take away the resurrection, if you deny the resurrection. And he says that we're all just liars, basically, if the resurrection is not true. And he says, of all people, we are most pathetic. We're the saddest of all if the resurrection is not true. All of these very practical defenses. And then he tells us that the resurrection really is the guarantee of our resurrection. That it's not just Jesus that was resurrected to life, but those who follow him, those who commit their lives to him, we will also be resurrected. And his resurrection is the promise of that. And then he goes into this sweeping, really breathtaking overview of the last days, of the end of this age, running up to the time when this age ends and moving into the new heaven and the new earth. Now, as we read through this chapter, I'm thinking that to most of us, this may seem like an argument, a defense without an argument. Now, what I mean by that is that for most of us, we probably believe in the resurrection. You know, Paul is arguing the case for the resurrection. And you're probably thinking, okay, I got it. Resurrection, good. Can we just move on, Paul? And he spends an entire chapter talking about the resurrection and how critically important this is to us. And we're thinking, can we just move on? And Paul says, yeah, next week. We've got one more week to cover this, one more element of this thing we call the resurrection. You see, the Corinthians, they had denied the resurrection with their mouth. They had said, well, you know, the resurrection doesn't really fit within our culture, within the Greek philosophy, the Greek way of seeing life. And so we're not so sure. Maybe Jesus did, but the rest of us know. And all of these different ideas were coming in. And Paul says, you can't do this. The resurrection is real. You cannot deny it. But guys, while the Corinthians were denying it with their tongue, too often we deny it with our life. You know, we give assent to the resurrection. Okay, yeah, we believe it. But then the way that we live our life denies the resurrection. So what do I mean by that? How is that possible for us to deny the resurrection with our life? Well, we do that when we live our life the same way that everybody else does, the same way the world does, when we are chasing after the things of this life, you know, money and prosperity and possessions and passions and all of the things that are connected to this life, guys, we deny the reality of the resurrection, that there is a new life, a new body that God has promised us, that has no connection with this life. And so when we give ourselves to chasing after the passions of this world, we in effect are denying the resurrection with our life. Because that's the way most people in this world live. They chase after the stuff that this world has to offer, all of the little baubles that this world hangs out in front of us. They're consumed with self-promotion, with power, and with passion. Always looking for more of what the world has to offer. They're really consumed with building their own kingdom, the things that they want. And so when people say that they believe in Jesus, but all they ever talk about is the next job, the next promotion, the current boss, you know, what a jerk he is, what their kids are going to be doing, their next vacation, the next Wii device, the next I device, the next, you know, when none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But when we are just absolutely consumed with those things, just like the world is, we deny the reality of the resurrection, of a new body, and a new heaven, and a new earth. As the reality of the resurrection sinks in, guys, it will begin to change us. It'll change our hearts, it'll change our attitudes. We ended with verse 34 last week, and Paul says there, he says to the Corinthians, come to your senses. Stop sinning. For some people are ignorant about God, and I say this to your shame. When we deny the resurrection, whether it is with our tongue or with our life, Paul says that we are in sin. It's serious. Something we need to consider. Verse 35, he begins a brand new element that he's going to talk about, and we'll finish this chapter today. But he says there, and he's talking about the realities of the resurrection as they affect us. Verse 35, some will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Now, Paul is anticipating questions that are going to come. He understands that there will be mockers, people who will come and say, resurrection, huh? Yeah, right. Right. So, tell me this. What will happen to the guy who crawls out in the desert and dies of dehydration? And the buzzards come and they pick his flesh and they eat him up, and they all fly off in different directions, and they leave little parts of him in their buzzard droppings wherever they fly to. And those buzzard droppings work their way into the ground, and they fertilize the grass, you know, and the grass grows. And a cow comes along and eats the grass, and so this guy, part of him is in the grass, and now it's in the cow, and it works its way into the milk, and the cow gets milked, and somebody drinks that milk. You're probably never going to see milk the same way after this. You know, what happens to that guy? What happens to the guy who gets eaten by the great white shark? Or what about organ transplants? You know, what happens if a Christian gets an organ from a non-Christian and then the resurrection takes place? Does he lose the organ? What, you know? And you may have heard some of these questions that people have. What is the resurrection about? Paul talks about this here. He says, for the believer, death is only sleep. For the believer, our body goes to sleep. Our soul, our spirit, goes to be with the Lord in heaven, but our body goes into the ground, but then there is a resurrection that takes place later. This body that we have will be resurrected, but in a glorified form is what we read in Scripture. And Paul is going to describe that for us. Now, real quickly, when I say a glorified body, just take the image of David Beckham and put it out of your mind. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about six-pack abs. I'm not talking about, you know, buff and all of those other things that we tend to think about when we think about a glorified body. Paul is going to describe the body that we have. It has nothing to do with what you see today. with what you see, what I see. You know, it has nothing to do with this physical frame that we walk around in. Paul understands these questions are coming, and he has the answer to this person in verse 36. Oh, foolish one. Doesn't pull any punches, you know. Oh, foolish one. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. Now, he's gonna give an example from nature here. You know, it's springtime here in Germany. This is one of my favorite times of the year because everything is in bloom. Man, it is beautiful here. The trees are in bloom. The plants are in bloom. The farmers, they're out planting their field, preparing. Yes, that smell that we get, the fertilizer, we have to deal with that. But, you know, that's a part of the game. But as these farmers sow their seeds, those seeds are going to die. They go into the ground and they die. And they have to die in order for the plant to come to life. That seed has to give up his life. And guys, there's something in the seed that will not come to life unless the seed dies. And Paul is making this connection between our physical bodies and the new glorified body, talking about us now as a seed. But the new glorified body is the plant that will come from the seed. He's giving this perspective on what's coming for us. You know, several years ago, archaeologists found grains of wheat in one of the pyramids in Egypt. And they estimated that these grains of wheat were somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 years old. And they took these seeds and they put them in the ground and they sprouted. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 years, 4,000 years old, and this seed knew what to do. There was something encoded in the seed that told it that when the environment got to a certain point, when there was a certain amount of warmth and a certain amount of moisture in the soil, that it would sprout. It would put down roots and begin to send up a shoot. There's something encoded in that seed. And guys, the same is true for us. There is something encoded in us. It is the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God knows what to do at the proper time after we pass, when this body gives up its life, we breathe our last, and we're planted in the ground. There will be a time when we will come back, a completely different being, a completely different thing. You see, a corn seed, a corn plant, when you put it in the ground, it doesn't come up as a kernel. You know what I mean? You get something completely different. That there is this plant that is huge, and it compared to the size of the seed. And so with us, this glorified body is going to be something completely different. Verse 37, he says, "And as for you, excuse me, and as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed. Perhaps of wheat or another grain, but God gives it a body, so He wants as He wants, and to each of the seeds its own body." Again, the seed you plant, it doesn't come out looking like the seed; it comes looking like something completely different. The seed, it is dry most cases; many are brown, kind of shriveled up, not terribly attractive. So if you're feeling today kind of brown or shriveled up or not very attractive, it's only because you are. I know you're encouraged by that, but that's, you know, that this is the, we're talking about spiritual things here, spiritual truths. Paul says the plant, it looks nothing like the seed. And so when our physical body perishes, it goes into the ground, but when it comes back, comes back in a glorified form. This is exciting stuff, guys. But it only comes back if that encoding is in you, if the Spirit of God resides within you. If you've done any gardening, if you've ever worked with plants, you know that sometimes, you know, you'll buy a packet of seeds and you'll plant all of those seeds, and some of the seeds come up, but you know what? Some of them don't. Because not all of the seeds have the correct coating, or the coating gets misplaced or messed up somehow. It is only the seeds that have the right coating that will come up. And so it is with us. It is only those who have the coating of the Spirit of God living within them that will be resurrected to a new life. Verse 39, he says, not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans and another for animals, another for birds and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly body is different from those that are of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. For one star differs from another star in splendor. Paul knew some things here that have escaped scientists today. Paul knew that all the animals are different. A bird is different from a fish. Animals do not evolve in the way that the theory of evolution presents today. It is a theory without basis. A bird is different from a fish, and it will never become a cow. The sequences are not there. It's just not possible. And he says that there are heavenly bodies. Perhaps talking about angels, we're not really sure exactly what he means here. Earthly bodies, talking about us, I'm sure. The sun, the moon, and the stars, referring to all of those. And Paul says something very interesting here. He says that the stars have a different glory or have a different splendor. Do you know that we didn't even know that till relatively recently? Till the advent of the Spectrum Telescope. We didn't really or couldn't really see the difference in stars and the difference of their splendor. Paul knew this 2,000 years ago. It's interesting. Well, now he's going to describe this resurrection body for us. So if you've ever been curious about this, and I've had people ask me before, so what's our body going to look like? I really, really want to know, almost in a demanding kind of way. You know, some people have body issues, you know how it is. Well, Paul is going to describe it for us here, but it's going to be different than probably what you may be thinking. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, this thing that we all have, raised a spiritual body, something completely different. Our new body, guys, is going to be so vastly different that I don't even think we have the ability to comprehend the power and the majesty that we will have. Because we will be robed in God's righteousness. I think that's what Adam was robed in the garden before the fall. Robed in God's righteousness. You know, we live in a culture today that is, in my opinion, obsessed with health and fitness. And I may step on a few toes here today, and I'll apologize for that in advance, but that's one of my gifts, you know, stepping on people's toes. But, and a lot of this is just a natural desire to stay fit. And I think within the military community as well, I know there are requirements for people, but keep in mind what this says here. Keep in mind this the next time you go to the gym. Because the best that you can hope for, the best outcome that you can get, is corruption, dishonor, and weakness. Sorry. I didn't write this. You know, this is not me saying that this is true. This is God saying this. And so as you work in the gym, what you're working for is a better-looking piece of corruption. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the gym. I'm not saying you shouldn't work out. I'm not, you know, all of those things are good things to do. But we need to understand how it plays in the rest of what's going on around us. People today are really into juicers and vitamins and creams and lotions and treadmills and Botox and diet plans, and the list just goes on. And none of those things, well, maybe the Botox is, but none of those other things is bad necessarily in and of themselves unless they consume your life. They shouldn't, because this body is going to die. You know, one comedian put it this way, and I kind of got a kick out of this. But he said, you know, we spend hours and hours and hours when we are young and vital in the gym in order to extend our life. But that extension happens at the very end when we're bedridden in an hospice care or, you know, another way to look at it. Again, I'm not saying that we should all be slobs and, you know, die an early death. That's not my point here. But just to understand that there are greater things coming for us, better things coming for us. This body is sown in corruption, in dishonor, and in weakness. But the body that's coming, the body that is next, is sown in incorruption. Immortality. It is sown in glory and is sown in power. And that's where I want to put my focus. This seed has to die before I will know the next one. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to be afraid of it. Now, to be clear, there's a time for this that God has appointed for each one of us. This is not something that we should take an active role in, you know, ending our life or, okay, I got this great new body coming, let's just get it. No. There's no funny Kool-Aid going on here. We're not going to spike the espresso drinks in the cafe next door. You know, none of that kind of stuff happening. God is in charge of that. He knows the day, the time, and the hour of our passing. But guys, we have a great new body coming. It's an awesome thing. He says next, if there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You know, from Adam, we inherit a living body, but we also inherit a spirit that is dead. We're spiritually dead. Adam introduced a virus into the human race, a stain that is sin. But Jesus, Paul calls him the last Adam, because there will be no others. Jesus restores life. He restores life to all who follow him, to all who believe in him. Verse 46, however, the spirit, the spiritual, isn't first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth and made from dust. The second man, and that's Jesus, is from heaven. Now, he shifts a little bit here from the first Adam and the last Adam to talk about the first man and the second man, because after Jesus, there will be many others, men and women, who choose to follow him. But he says that the natural birth comes first. You know, we were born naturally into this life. The spiritual life comes second. It is after that. The spiritual birth, the rebirth. You may have heard people talk about being born again. That's what Christians talk about. Jesus referred to this when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again. We are all born physically into this life, but in order to have eternal life, you must be born again. That's a decision that every person has to make, to follow Christ, to recognize their own sin and to submit our lives to him and to choose to follow him. Verse 48, he says, like Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of the dust. He compares all of humanity with Adam. And like the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. Those who have chosen to follow Christ are now patterned after a different model. And just as we have borne the image of the man made of dust, we will, and this is future tense, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man, or Jesus. Like Adam, we all carry sin. It is a part of our spiritual DNA. We can't escape it. But those who are born of woman, and I'm assuming that's everybody here, everybody's got a mom, right? Anybody doesn't have a mom? Just curious. I always ask the question just because you never know. You know, there might be somebody, but yeah. Everybody who is born of a woman is born into sin. But to be born again, to be born in the image of Christ, is a decision that everybody has to make. And those who are following Christ, he says here, are being conformed into the image of Jesus. That is a process that we are all going through presently. Those who are following Christ, God is in the process of conforming you into the image of his Son. Have you felt the stress recently? Have you felt any pressure on your life recently? It is God working on you to conform you into the image of his Son. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to convince ourselves that we are almost there. You know, got things going on, got my spiritual life cooking, you know, things are looking good, I'm almost there. No, sorry. No, you're not. None of us are. God is in the process of conforming us into the image of his Son. You are a little bit short of Jesus. That's the goal. That's where we're going, the image of Christ. And we're not there yet. We're not close. Just ask your spouse if you're not curious. You're not sure about that. I'm sure they'll be happy to educate you. Verse 50, he says, "Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption." He says something interesting here. Paul talks about the fact that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh being the substance that we have in our body. Blood being the life source, the thing that gives us life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. But this flesh and blood body cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but the spiritual body can. There's a different source, it seems. God is going to transform this body into something new, something completely different. He's going to transform it into the body similar to the one that Jesus had after his resurrection. You know, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, they were freaked out. They thought, it's a ghost. You know, we recognize this is Jesus. We saw him die, so this must be his ghost. And Jesus says, no, come touch me. Feel me. You know, there is substance here. There is, and he says, flesh, he refers to himself as flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. Because remember, he had poured out his blood at Calvary just a few days before that. Flesh and bone is the way that he refers to himself. It seems that with this new body that there will be a new drive system. No longer a blood drive system, but a spirit drive. That we are filled with a new spirit, and we have a new kind of power to do things, to move in ways that again, I don't think we can fully comprehend. Jesus was moving through walls into rooms that had their doors locked. And I believe even more impressive than that, he was moving in between dimensions, something we can't even recognize with the receptors that we have today. Today, our bodies are a blood drive system. You know, we pick up minerals and oxygen out of the air, and we transfer, turn that into the ability to power this body. But it seems that Jesus had a different kind of system going on. And our resurrected body is going to be like his. We won't get tired. Wouldn't that be great? You never get tired. You'll never again fall asleep in a worship service. Won't that be awesome? Can you imagine just having the wisdom and the knowledge of a 90-year-old and the energy of a toddler? That's incredible. You won't need energy drinks in heaven. No more rock stars in heaven. No monster drinks. You know, you won't need any of those things. We'll have this power within us. Verse 51, he says, listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. This is a verse for the nursery. It'll take a minute, I know, but it'll soak in. We will not all fall asleep, but we'll all be changed. This is, you know, we're going to put this up in the nursery. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. There is a trumpet blast that is coming, guys. A trumpet blast for the church. And it will call us out of here. It will call us home. For this corruptible, and Paul just kind of launches after this. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility. And this mortal must be clothed with immortality. And when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, when will this happen? Will it happen in our lifetime? Could be. Paul says we need to be living in the present expectation of this event taking place. Could it happen before this service is over? Could it happen today? You planning on going to Chili's for lunch after the service today? Maybe not. You might not make it. You know, he could call us home at any time. We need to live in the expectation and have that hope within us. I saw a video on YouTube that has just always fascinated me and kind of made me chuckle, but it's a video of a preacher. He's up and he's talking about the rapture, and he's really into it, and it's got a full crowd, and right in the middle of one of his sentences, there is this flash of lightning and a boom, and when the image comes back, the pastor's gone, 90% of the people are gone in the congregation. There's a few, a handful of people kind of sitting around, and they're all wide-eyed and looking around, and they can't believe, at some point, that's going to happen. Some place in the world, that's going to happen. I just imagine there'll be a service going on someplace. Amazing. Verse 57, he says this, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is Paul's final challenge to the Corinthians. He says, be steadfast, be immovable. You know, we have truth on our side. And he says, we need to be steadfast in that. We need to stand for something. The world is going to push against us and try to move us out of the way or get us to backpedal. We need to stand fast. We need to be steadfast in our belief and excelling in his work. the work that he's given us, which is to represent him, to be a witness for the truth of Christ, to bear testimony to the fact that he brings new life to those, to all who will seek him. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us today. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand, and we'll finish this, wrap this up. You know, the resurrection is a reality, and it is coming. It is a truth. And if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian and you are living a life that denies the resurrection, guys, you are in sin. Pure and simple is what Paul says here. We're to live our lives a certain way, to live our lives separated from the world. Not cut off, we're in the world, but we need to be different. There needs to be a distinction in our life. And if we're denying the resurrection with the way that we live, man, we need to repent. You need to repent of that. The resurrection is real. And if there is anybody here today who does not know Christ, you haven't come to that point of recognizing your own sin and submitting your life to him, I hope that you will take this opportunity today. If the Lord is speaking to you, we want to pray with you, we want to talk with you, and get you started on the greatest adventure that you will ever know. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this really, this challenging message in some ways, but in some ways a very encouraging message, Lord, because we recognize the promise that you've given us. We have a new body coming, that there is a resurrection ahead of us, that we will live fully in your presence. Father, allow those truths to filter in and to settle in to us, and allow them to change us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.